Sunday school lesson in the book of Hebrews. And if the brothers could go ahead and pull that PowerPoint up for the next few minutes and just kind of summarize where we left off. It's been a while, so you might not remember. And this first slide is just kind of a review of where we left off in Hebrews 1, just kind of summarizing. So the main topic of chapter 1 in Hebrews is God has revealed himself in a lot of different ways in the past and through the Old Testament, and at the culmination of the Old Testament, then Jesus Christ, the one that was speaking through the prophets, comes upon the scene himself, the one that had been foretold. And he's kind of the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament being manifested there at the end. And so Paul is setting forth that Christ's greatness, that he's the heir of all things. He's the one who's both the creator and heir, and that he's also a perfect reflection of God. If you want to know what God is, look at that man, because he's the express image of his person. His word is so powerful that all he's made is sustained by that word. Everything that you can see, the world, the moon circling the planet Earth, the sun, everything, the way that everything is situated, the grass growing in your yard, everything that you can see is upheld by his word. And it's this person who's provided purification. If you keep reading through Hebrews, just to kind of summarize where Paul's going, this person who has provided purification for sins and taken his seat at the right hand of majesty in heaven. And that Paul's going to get into that more in chapter 8 and 10 and 12. But he's got a position, Jesus Christ, and he has a position and eminence far beyond anything that the angels can claim. So Paul's setting the stage for us to understand the deity and the magnificence and who this man is that came, so that the Hebrews could have an understanding that this is not just another preacher or a good prophet or something, but this is actually God manifest in the flesh. So if we kind of read if we go to the next slide and just kind of read what Paul actually said, just real quick before we get into the lesson here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's It just almost boggles my mind how every one of these sentences that Paul said is just laden down with so many rich things that we want to unpack. And one of the things is sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So maybe we'll get into that a little bit this morning as Paul kind of at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, he gets into that thought again, sat down. So we'll look at that a little bit later. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And what more excellent name could he have obtained than he was actually God in the flesh? He was God manifested. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Again, so Paul's setting the stage that this is actually God manifest in the flesh. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So let's dwell on that last scripture. And in the previous lessons, if you remember, we kind of laid out the case that Paul, when he speaks of angels, we brought the thought down actually to the earth, where the angels that he's speaking of are actually the ministers to bring the gospel, to share it, to bring the word to you. And so he's saying here, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And we talked about how the ministers are actually anointed by supernatural, anointed by deity, minister spirits. They're ministering spirits to bring the word. So they're anointed by they're bringing a thought that's not something that they thought of. It's actually something that they're bringing a thought that God is giving them, a supernatural idea. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, to kind of take that thought, you have to kind of, think about how when Moses, as he was in the wilderness, you know, when he met that burning bush, it kind of set his life on fire, and he began to have something to say. And you know, the Psalms 104 says, "Who maketh his angels?" A lot of times, Paul, when he's writing in the book of Hebrews, he's actually quoting the Old Testament prophets, and you can see that in Psalm 104. Probably 50% of the things he says in Hebrews are actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's just repeating verbatim almost what they said. So Moses, when he got a revelation of what the word was, he was able to begin to relate that to people, and it's like a burning fire. And Jeremiah kind of speaks to that in Jeremiah chapter 20, where it says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, he had a message in his heart, and he was compelled to deliver it. You know, a lot of times you hear people say, young men or whatever, that they begin to feel like maybe God is placing a calling in their life, and they begin to wonder if they're called to preach, if they're called to minister. And I maybe just kind of echo these words here. If you've got like Moses and like Jeremiah, if you've got a revelation in your heart and it's burning and you've got to share it, then that's really maybe God's working, doing something in your life. But first, before you can preach, you got to have something to preach. And I believe any man that's called to preach is preaching not for fame or popularity or anything like that, but because he's got a revelation that he wants to share that can help somebody. That when God reveals something to you, it's to give out, it's to help other people. So that's really what a minister, a flame of fire, because there's a message in his heart that's burning within him, burning to give out. And you know, a lot of times you think, you know, a minister's got to hop around and run up and down the aisles, and that's really what the flame of fire is. But the flame of fire is actually that there's a message in you to give out to people, and you may be able to maybe deliver it calmly and just plainly. I think it's almost more important to be able to deliver it in a way that people can understand and grasp it than maybe to just get so hyped up sometimes. The main thing is that the word is the thing that will deliver us. The word is the thing that gives us power. And that's why it says his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. And what did Job say in chapter 32? "For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me." In other words, he's got something to say. He knows something about God. And when you have a revelation from God that can help somebody, you want to give it out. In Psalm 39, "My heart was within me. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." And all of these places in the scripture is talking about the word that's down in your heart is actually burning so much. You got to share it. you ever had a conversation with somebody and you can almost see that they're kind of like in a prison, and that word just goes to burning. And if you could get them out of their predicament, so you want to share something with them. And Acts chapter 4 says, "We cannot but speak." We can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you've got it all bottled up in you, you've got to share it. If you've got a revelation of the message of the hour, then you've got to give it to somebody. Let's go to the next verse. We're just kind of unpacking these scriptures one at a time this morning. "But under the sun he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And again, he's quoting from David, that said in chapter 45 of Psalms, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And if we'll go to the next slide, a scepter is a sign of authority or sovereignty. And you know, a lot of scholars or whatever will break that down. And there's like a long scepter. A scepter is what you hold up, that Ahasuerus held up to show that he had authority when Esther came into the throne room. And there, so scholars will break that down, and there'd be a long staff that, that symbolizes royal authority, and a short staff that symbolizes royal military power. But what is Christ's scepter, the thing that shows his power and his authority? It's actually his righteousness. And that's what he's saying. His scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And the New Living Translation says, you rule with a scepter of justice. And the NIRV says, your kingdom will be ruled by what is right. So you just think about that, that God is everything about God is what is right. And so if you want to be right, then get into God. If you want to be correct, then get into his word, because that's the only way that you can find out what is right and true. And if we go to the next scripture in Hebrews 1:9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, the definition for that word righteousness in the Hebrew lexicon is, it refers to the quality of being righteous or in the right, and or just or justness and justice. And Brother Branham said he made these comments about righteousness. He said Satan's Eden is established in sin because Satan is sin. God is righteousness. And God's kingdom was established in righteousness and peace and life. And Satan's establishment is in sin and religious sin. And he said again, the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth. And the entire church of the living God is built upon that. So if we want to know what righteousness is, we can open up our Bible and we begin to read. And out of the pages of God's living word comes what righteousness is. And he said, righteousness is the attribute of salvation. And he said again, it's up to us to see that all God's righteousness is fulfilled. And what is his righteousness? His word. So now we're kind of juxtaposing these two thoughts, righteousness and iniquity. And we're holding these two thoughts up side by side. So righteousness is God's word. If you want to know what anything right is, then you look into God's word, and God's word will tell you how to live right and how to do right and how to dress right. It'll clothe you right. It'll make you walk right. It'll make you come to church and sit in the congregation of the Lord. It'll line you up so that you're doing right. And then, so everything that's right is in God's word, because his word is righteousness. So now let's look at iniquity. And what do we think iniquity would be? Iniquity would be taking that rightness and making it crooked. Now we'll look at where that crookedness comes from. Crooked. The word iniquity in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word avon, which means perversity or depravity or iniquity, guilt, punishment of iniquity, the consequence of punishment for iniquity. And Brother Brown defined iniquity as to know not to do something and to do it anyway, and vice versa. So in other words, if the word says that you should be going to church, if the word says that you should be doing that, or the word says, the words, we'll put it like this, the word says you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And you go in the other direction. See, that's iniquity working. Iniquity is to twist the word of God. It's actually to take the word of God like the devil did in speaking through the beast in the Garden of Eden. He took the word of God, which was thou shalt surely die, and twisted it and made it a little bit crooked and bent it up. And so you're not going to surely die. Just a little bit. Got a little bit crooked there. So iniquity is taking that word of God and twisting it off a little bit. Let's go to the next slide. And iniquity, that word avon, is related to the word avah, which means to bent, to be bent. You follow all that. It's really interesting how these Hebrew words are all kind of related. That the same word that means like a bent, a crooked road is related to the word that means like a old man with his back all crooked. And that's related. All those words are related to the word iniquity. Avon is related to avah. Now let's see what avah means. Avah means to bend or twist or distort. To be bent, be bowed down, be twisted, or be perverted. To twist or distort. To do wrong. To commit iniquity. to commit, to actually commit iniquity. So avah, that this bending, the twisting, and you think about why it's almost comical that God as punishment for the beast twisting the word would turn him into a serpent that goes slithering and twisting and crooked in his crooked way through the leaves and through the bushes to, as a symbol of what he had done. He took the word of God and twisted it. So there you got these two things, righteousness and iniquity. Now the only thing to be right is to get into God's word, but to take God's word and go the other direction, to go the other way, is iniquity. So that's why the Bible says that iniquity was found in Lucifer back way before they even, the battle even came to the earth. Iniquity was found in him. What was found in him? There was something crooked in him, that he was taking the word of God and going a different path with it. So in Hebrews, let's go to the next slide. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We're just kind of continuing to dwell on that. And Brother Brown says that iniquity is something that you know you ought to do and will not do it. And he said iniquity is something that you've done wrong, that you know better, that you ought not have done it. If I conceive iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Iniquity is something that you know you ought to do and you won't do it. You know better, but won't do it. It's iniquity, see. You know, now here's where he's really placing it. You know they should stay with the word of God, but for the church's sake or somebody else's sake or something else, you'll stray from the word of God and do what the organization says. The word, so straying from the word of God. Well, I don't know. My church says we should do it this way, and I believe it this way. See? And it's right before you that you shouldn't do it. That's iniquity. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And Jesus said, you workers of iniquity, I didn't even know you. And iniquity is something that you know that you ought to do and will not do it. That's right. Now see how he's placing it with the word. A lot of times we'll get, when you hear sometimes it preached on or whatever, you begin to think, well, I know I should have shut the fridge door and I didn't do it. Or I shouldn't have left that food out on the counter to rot or whatever. Let's narrow it down to the word. It's your attitude to the word. That's what we're talking about. When you see the word presented plainly before you and you step away from it, you go in a different direction, then there's iniquity. And he said, that next to the last quote, you workers of iniquity, I didn't know you. And iniquity is something that you know that you ought to do and will not do it. And every man knows, now here he's placing it plainly, every man knows that he's got to be born again by the Spirit of God. We know that you've got to be born again. That's the word that Jesus told to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. You've got to be born again. So anything contrary to that, when you begin to go in a different direction, there's iniquity. Iniquity is what? Iniquity is something that you know is wrong and still hold into it. When you know your creeds are wrong and you still hold to it, that's iniquity. Now the remedy for iniquity, if we go to the next slide, in Psalm chapter 32, David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And Isaiah tells the story about the seraphim coming with the live coal, and it took his iniquity away. So what takes your iniquity away? Iniquity is taken away when you come to the one that has the righteousness. You come to his word, and his word will actually take your iniquity away. And that's why in the next verse, or if you go to the next slide, it says, keeps going on, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And now that's a reward almost that when you come to the place where you would rather have a righteousness than iniquity, come to the place where you begin to respect the word of God, then God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Now see, he filled Jesus with the Holy Ghost without measure because he was God in fullness, the fullness of God made manifest for us. So Brother Ram says about that, and we'll just have a few more minutes and then we'll stop here. He said, and God keeps his word. He said, oh, we're anointed with the oil of gladness. Talking about what the oil of gladness is. Not oil out of your body. And the whole, nothing can come out of your body that can do you any good. And the whole armor of God is supernatural. What is the armor of God? And he goes on and he says it again in the green text. Nothing you have to see, nothing you have to feel. You got to believe it. Jesus never did say, did you see it? Did you feel it? He said, did you believe it? Did you believe it? So the oil of gladness. And in the man ran from the presence of the Lord, he said, pour in the oil of gladness this week, Lord, in our souls. It's the Spirit quickening the word in you to make it come to life. And in the next, on the next slide, he said in John chapter 3, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Colossians 2:9. And Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So the oil of gladness was upon him. All of the Spirit was poured out on him. And I think as Christians, we have confidence to know that that same Spirit that was in him is in us by the new birth to accomplish the same works, to do the same things in our lives that was done in him. And real quick on the next slide, just to kind of close out this topic. Anointed by the word, he is the anointing. Christ coming to his body, he said, Christ is the word. We all know the anointing is Christ. It comes on the word that makes the word live. That is the anointing. Christ is the anointing. The Spirit that comes upon the word that quickens the word to make it live. Now the word is in your heart. You believe in divine healing, whatever more, see, and Christ the anointing coming to his body. See the connection there? Just like husband and wife to become one. Now the church has got to get to the ministry until the church and Christ become one. He can anoint you for every blessing that's in the Bible. All of it is yours. Everything is promised at this age is yours. Because that same Spirit that was in him is in you. And it makes us anointed for a purpose. If we'll go to the next slide. Now, Charles Spurgeon said about the oil of gladness that he said the gladness of our Lord Jesus may be viewed first as the gladness which he had in his work. In other words, he had a purpose in his life. He was anointed to actually to accomplish something. You know, I think I've said this many times before. If you want to kind of get rid of depression or whatever, you know, you find a purpose in your life. And that's what the Holy Ghost is for, is to give you a purpose in your life, something to do. And that's why in Luke chapter 2, he said, when his parents, he turned up missing and his parents came out, began to look for him. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Because he had a purpose in his life. There was something for him to do. And in John 4:32, he said, he told the disciples when they went looking for him at the well, when he was talking to the woman at the well, and they were asking him if he was hungry. And he said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. And his meat was to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, he was anointed to do a purpose. He had a purpose in his life. So if you've got that oil of gladness in your heart, you're anointed also for a purpose. And your purpose is to fulfill his word, just like his purpose was to fulfill the word of God. In Psalm 47, chapter 40, it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I believe every Christian here today wants to do the will of God. And we'll maybe close on this scripture, because the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, the next slide, and it closes. Yeah, it goes into this next scripture. It says that thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And I think, again, you know, the whole topic of Hebrews chapter 1 is Paul's trying to set in your mind, in the mind of those Hebrews, who this man is that he's talking about. And here he's kind of continuing on that thought that this man is the unchanging God. In the beginning, he's the one that laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hand. So you can see how, you know, over time, as things begin to, the earth begins to change, and trees fall over and get washed away in the river, and land, and the land changes. but yet God remains the same despite how we get old and we begin to get frail as we get older, but yet He's the same. His Word is the same age after age. Now, down at the bottom right-hand corner, you can see, I guess there's a movie or something about Los Angeles sliding in the sea. So I stole a picture of that and put it up there so you can see that even Los Angeles, God's Word is going to be fulfilled. And His despite everything around you that things changing all over the place, His Word is the same. Thou art the same and thy years shall not fail. So we'll just kind of quickly read, if we go to the next slide real quick. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And we'll stop there and continue there the next time. God bless you. The musicians can go ahead and come forward.